Culture wars are not the most important wars that are being fought today, nor is the one in Afghanistan, nor is any other war of which humankind generally is aware. In fact, the war that Christians are engaged in, though it may tangentially have something to do with each of these, the fact is that it is a war behind the scenes and one which is being waged in heavenly places, that is to say, in the invisible realm of history, which much of at least the Western world, due to our technological advances, our industrialization, and our unbelief, no longer believe exists. Only believe that the visible, what you see, is what you get. When in fact, what's really going on, as we learn from this passage, and as we saw as well in one part of that passage from Jude, what's really going on is this continuing battle between the seed of the devil, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. It's one of the things that we need to continually be buoyed up in believing and also availing ourselves of that reality as we resist temptation and engage in that wonderful means of grace that is called prayer. And we're going to be looking especially at the humility of Daniel, the way in which he is humbled before the Word of God this evening, and then the way in which it strengthens him. And then next Lord's Day, or I should say the next Lord's Day that we look at this passage, a second part of the same passage, we will look more at the supernatural battle, though we will look at that a bit here as well. That invisible reality is what now becomes visible to Daniel. A revelation to the people. Notice it's not a personal revelation, although Daniel's involved, but when God speaks to the prophets, he has his people corporately in mind. That is, incidentally, one of the ways in which charismatics and Pentecostals go very much astray, that their view of the ways in which supernatural miracles and gifts and revelations occur is very personalistic, when in fact in the Bible, it always has to do with the whole people of God. It has to do with the history of redemption. But in any case, what we see here now is that Daniel is humbled in the dust before God. And we see that he listens with humility to the words that God has to speak to him. Now, we don't actually get into the vision yet in this section. But what we do see is the Lord, through his a revelation of his own amazing countenance, and then through the direct intervention of angels of the angelic world, particularly probably Gabriel, whom we've encountered earlier, we see that this angelic world then brings to him a word from God about the word that the vision that he has seen that's so overwhelming reveals to him. And so there are three things that this humility before the Word teaches us. It teaches us that the Word ought to humble us. If it doesn't do that, then there's something wrong. Secondly, it ought to strengthen us. We see that it does that clearly through the heavenly touch. And then finally, we see that it assures Daniel and ought to assure us of the reality of the things that are being said. But first of all, there is this humbling aspect, and we can only wonder what it would be like to encounter this heavenly figure, which we've said is really God, especially revealed in the form of the Son in a pre-incarnate revelation. It bears such close resemblance to Revelation chapter 1. Where we clearly see that the Son incarnate is revealed. And notice that here, what makes him tremble is not only this presence and this vision, but also the Word of God itself. And what's interesting is that the word here is the word davar. It's a general word for word in Hebrew. And it's used, when we think of the word, we often think just of the printed word. Well, there was writing, but there's certainly no printed word back then. And writing was rare and expensive, so only the prophets and the wealthy in that culture owned written manuscripts. And so it was the word heard, and that the totality of the oral presence of God. Remember what he said back in verse 6? The sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude. So you have this overwhelming presence of God, and the presence is through the sound of the word. Imagine if you'd been there in the on the days of creation when God said, "Let there be light," and the universe was flooded with light. It's amazing for us just to look out and see the stars from our own little limited perspective. But imagine that with one commandment, all of the light in the universe was created. That is a powerful oral presence. When God speaks, things happen. And Daniel, when he heard this multitude, this voice that sounded like a multitude of people, an overwhelming sound, it humbled him in the dust. But notice here, we have two instances of being touched by an angel. You've seen that probably on television, that program. Many people jumped up and down. It was so wonderful and moral and good. And it may be interesting, but it certainly is not very biblical in its general outlook on humankind or on angels. And so while we might enjoy it, I have only watched it a couple of times, the real touched by an angel is right here in Daniel chapter 10. When the angel Gabriel, we believe it's Gabriel, comes and he touches him, and he trembles on his knees. Now, the touch is meant to be a healing touch because he was asleep, remember, in verse 9, with his face on the ground. In other words, he had literally passed out in the presence of this image of God revealed to him in the vision that was given to him. And so the angel comes and touches him, but he's trembling on his hands and knees. He's trembling. He is down in the dust, as it were, and this is really the position that we ought to always be when we hear the Word of God. Think of how easily it just goes in one ear and out the other. Even for those of us who are serious believers, we hear the Word of God, and it's so easy to take it lightly. And notice that he was trembling on his hands and knees. He was still there in the dust, he was awake now with the angel's touch, but he was trembling. Verse 11, and then when he spoke this word to me, I stood up trembling, still trembling. And in verse 15, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. He was speechless in the presence of God, in the presence of God's speech. He was speechless. It's really the way that we ought to relate to the Word of God, that we are to be hearers of the Word. And it means that we've got to stop doing the talking so that we will take in the Word and be changed by it. And then we can talk and go out changed, but unless we're first changed by the Word, then we've not properly listened to it. Isaiah 66, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word." And so there that powerful word humbled Daniel in the dust. The second thing to notice about this passage in terms of being humbled before the word is that what was humbling to Daniel was the content of the revelation, which we'll see. And I believe, don't forget that the 70 weeks, which is the coming of Messiah, and really, remember, we said that it not only does it bring us up to the coming of Messiah, but it talks about Messiah himself, his victory through sacrifice in Jerusalem, and then the spreading of his sacrifice throughout the world to the nations, okay? So it includes everything right to the very end of history. But we are still awaiting And yet we're looking back at what for Daniel was yet future, this powerful central reality of history, which is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so now he's looking at the latter days, verse 14. What is to happen to your people in the latter days? And what we'll see, of course, is it's going to focus now on what's going to happen with Antiochus Epiphanes prior to the coming of Jesus, part of the preparation to bring us up to the end of history, but particularly up to the coming of Messiah. But the point here is that latter days is always talking about what we refer to as the eschatological future. What is eschatology? Remember, it's last things. It's not last things way up in the future. It's last things as they've already been partly realized in the Christian church, in our own epoch in which we live. And notice, for example, in Genesis 49:1, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the latter days. And then he focuses, this is Jacob. Jacob is giving at the end of his life, maybe I'm forgetful now, it's come the end of my life too. And he remembered, though, that he needed to give a blessing to all of these, his sons. And the one that's most outstanding is what? It's Judah. The lion out of the tribe of Judah. This victor will come, and he will be the one who will come and rule as the king and bring obedience to all peoples. And he will be called Shiloh, the one to whom tribute is due. Now notice then that in verse 16, now we're back in Daniel, that he says, behold, one in the likeness came, and he stood before him, and he says, Daniel now says to Gabriel, the angel, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me. What is he referring to here? Well, because he sees great suffering between him and paradise, between God's people in his day and paradise. What does this remind us of? It reminds us of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And here I'm just quoting a couple verses together, skipping some space in between. But remember that he says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. So we have pain. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the resurrection of the body. So we the creation groans in pain. The people of God groan in pain. I believe Daniel was anticipating this. And then notice that he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Daniel is entering in through this prophetic vision into the eschatological birth pains of the kingdom of God. And it's a reminder to us. Notice that he says the Spirit is, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We don't have the completeness of the Spirit's work, because what will that be? It will be the resurrection from the dead. We are still pilgrims in this world. We are those who are waiting and recognizing that in awaiting the end, we will suffer. I'm reminded of this as we have lost four of our older members of our congregation this year. And this reminds us of a couple of things. Not only the sufferings of those that went, and some, like Marge House, suffered a great deal before she went to be with the Lord, but it reminds us that we all face death. Some might think of that a morbid thought. It's just a realistic thought. In fact, it's a hopeful thought, because the Bible teaches us that there is life beyond the grave, and that in Christ, that life is wonderful. It's glorious. It's far beyond anything we can know here. But here now, Daniel was entering into the suffering. Notice, remember, the 70 weeks. What does he see there? At the heart of the 70 weeks is the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's his agony upon the cross. It's his dying as the ultimately just one, unjustly accused and tortured in this most excruciating way of dying, but worse, much worse than this, bearing the wrath of God due to our sins upon him in that suffering, being separated. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Daniel, you see, is feeling that pain, truly entering into the messianic suffering, which we too partake of as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice also, and this is the second aspect of this being humbled before the Word of God, that this is in order that we should be strengthened. The Lord doesn't humble us to leave us in the dust. He humbles us to get us in the right position before him. And many of the circumstances in our lives are designed by him to do this. He wants to get our attention. And sometimes we have to go through a great deal. In this case, Daniel was not suffering because of his own personal sin. He was being humbled to get him in the right position before God so that he could be strengthened to receive the vision. Remember, he was in his late 80s. He was not a young man at this point in his life. This must have been a harrowing experience for him, and he received strength. Again, the healing touch of heaven was upon him. It's such a beautiful thing. We can just see the angelic being, Gabriel, coming with God's power. Everything that Michael or Gabriel do, incidentally, is what God is doing through the angelic hosts. There's been great debate about, you know, is this God? Is it a pre-incarnate vision of the second person of the Trinity? Is it angelic? I think the vision is of God really prefiguring Christ. But then we clearly have angels because they're in battle and one needs to help the other. God never needs help in that sense. So we have these angels and so Gabriel here touches Daniel and gives him strength, and he touches his lips because he's a prophet and he needs to be strengthened. It is in his weakness now that he needs the touch, the healing touch, the empowering touch of heaven. In Psalm 119, which incidentally I think we're going to be looking at after we get done with the book of Revelation. That should bring us up 3 or 4 years now. And he says in 25 and 28, my soul clings to the dust. This is the psalmist, David. Give me life according to your word. In other words, I am humbled. Now I need life from heaven, and it comes through the word. And so in John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. In the prophets, one of the great themes is that the word of God tears down in order to build up. It humbles in the dust in order to give life. Jesus had to die, and his body, like the body of the first Adam, had to go into the grave in order that he might be raised in the glorious body of the second Adam. He had to die before he could be alive. Paul deals with that theme in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now the word brings life to Daniel. It brings him strength in order that he should be able to prophesy the message that is being given to him. Paul says it so beautifully in that great statement in 2 Corinthians where he's trying to communicate to this overly triumphant church that they need to be humbled and that he has suffered in a way similar to Christ, not an atoning suffering, but a suffering which is what's entailed in being connected to the Lord in this world, And he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We don't like that message because we'd like to be strong in and of ourselves. And the Lord says, no, you need to know that all of your strength, all of your gifts, natural and supernatural, come from me. They don't come from you, but by grace, I'm teaching you to recognize it so that you might inherit glory through my Son. Verse 18 here again in Daniel 10, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. Doesn't that remind you of something, or two things actually, in the prophets? In Isaiah, remember when the God of the whole earth is revealed to Isaiah as seated on his throne, and there are seraphim and a company of angels, and he's overwhelmed, and he recognizes his own sin. And as a prophet, he realizes that his tongue needs to be cleansed, his whole life needs to be cleansed, and the whole people of God, whom he represents, needs cleansing. And so the angel goes to the sacrificial altar of burning coals and comes and touches the mouth of Isaiah. Where else is there a touching of the mouth? In Jeremiah, the same thing happens. And Jeremiah, remember, his problem, it wasn't sin per se, it was his weakness to speak, similar to Moses. And he needed to be strengthened to speak. And this is precisely what's happening here. He is strengthened to speak. But notice that it is God's intention in humbling him to strengthen him. And then, thirdly, God's word gave him courage. It assured him that he was indeed beloved of the Lord. It actually means in Hebrew, it could be translated coveted by the Lord. It's hard to think of it that way, but that's what the word is used on a human level. That's how beloved he is. The Lord longs for Daniel to have communion with him. It's amazing to think of that. Why is that? Because he created man to have communion with humanity, and his Son now represents humanity in its glorious perfection. And so he longs to have communion with us through his Son. And of course, Daniel is spoken of in the Bible with several others as being one of the great favorites of the Lord. But it's only because he is in the Son. But he says, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved. Okay, he's comforted. He says, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and be of good courage. These are like the words of who? Father Moses to son Joshua. By the way, Jesus, that's the reference there in Jude. But Joshua was a type of Christ as well as Moses. And he had now to take over this awesome task of leading a relatively disobedient people into the promised land. And so he says, be of good courage. It was the Father's word to his Son. And here, the Heavenly Father, through the angel, is encouraging him. He is a friend of God, like Abraham of old. And so, people of God, he does that for us. He wants us. When he humbles us, he doesn't just do it to keep us in the dust. He does it so that we might be empowered by his grace, empowered by his word, to keep believing in the face of opposition, of temptation, and keep believing that he and his promises are good. Now, finally, those were three aspects under one point, but the second point is not now about God speaking to us, but about our speaking to God. We should pray with confidence the words that we are given to speak back to God. And this is here in this passage very, very clear, that there is a response to prayer. Verse 12. It's a very remarkable statement. Gabriel says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Can you believe that? Can you believe that we don't pray more than we do? Because what this tells us is that our prayers, especially as they were our focus, which they ought always to be on the building of the kingdom and the health of Christ's church, that our prayers move angels. I'm as amazed as you are. But this is what this text tells us. Our prayers move angels. The problem is that we don't see the angels. Daniel, of course, had the special revelation, but we don't see the angels. And so it's so easy for us as fallen human beings to forget the reality of this invisible realm. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So these are creatures of God. They're not God himself. And there's an actual battle going on, even though we know who will ultimately prevail. And notice it's Persia, it's Greece. There are powers of darkness that rule the nations. This is why many in the charismatic movement believe in what's called prayer walking, I think it is. That, you know, you walk around neighborhoods and churches to pray out the evil forces. Well, I'm not in favor of that practice in one sense. But in another sense, it does bring us face to face with this invisible reality. And it's the truth. It's just that I think they're, in a sense, no pun intended, putting feet on it in the wrong way. We don't need to walk around the city to pray for it. But we ought to realize that there are evil forces working throughout the world, through all the structures of this world, including world governments. They're put there for our good, but we see how quickly they can go turn evil. And so we should never forget this, that this is what's going on behind the scenes of history, and that when Daniel prays, his prayer is answered. It's answered through this invisible realm of the angelic world. And this is why Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Notice here that heavenly is not way out there. It's right here, but we can't see it. It's the invisible forces of darkness that now rule in this present world, and yet the gospel is gaining ascendancy. And so this is the reality of the prayers of Daniel. And remember that he was engaged. We're reminded here, this is what's going to happen to your people in the latter days. It's not just about Daniel. Of course, God's concerned about him, especially since he's a prophet, but he's one of his people for whom Christ would die and has now died. But the fact is that he has this corporate reality, and Daniel, like Moses and all of the prophets, is an intercessor. He's there interceding. And remember we said last Lord's Day that what he's doing, he's staying back. They're already going back to Jerusalem, the place that he longed to be. But he stayed back in Babylon because he knew that there he needed to pray for those who were going back, that they would not be weak but be strong. And this was his post. And as far as we know, this is where he would have died. And so here, notice also that the prayers are prayers that have to do with the building of the kingdom of God. The deliverance movement mistakenly identifies demons and says that we can identify demons that have particular hold over us. This is nowhere is this seen in the Bible. When Jesus, who alone, and the apostles, who alone, have the power to command the forces of darkness, get thee behind me, Satan, or casting the demons out of the swine into the Sea of Galilee, that these were unique, what David Powelson calls ekbalistic examples of direct command. No one after the apostles or Jesus is ever given the warrant to directly command evil forces or have any kind of interaction with them. We don't know what's going on there, but what we do have is the command to be strong in the Lord, to pray, to put on the whole armor of God. What has been called, and again, David Powelson uses this term, it's classical Christian warfare. Jeremiah Burroughs, the whole armor of God, that great Puritan. And then I'm reminded of this much littler book, which is by Thomas Hooker, called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. I highly recommend this. And I don't know if we have this on our book table. It's in that Puritan paperback series. And it was, for me, one of the earliest encounters with the Puritans teaching the devices of the evil one and the ways in which we need to be careful not to give in to his temptations and his schemes. And so, your prayers and mine are actually effective in this warfare. Notice that we fit into God's plan. He doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we wish or expect. Often the timing is different, the means are different, and sometimes our prayers, because they're imperfect, are just not right. And He blesses us by not answering them. The fact is that Daniel trusts the unseen God, and these prayers and the plan of God are actually answered. And you see, this business of the visible and the invisible is so important to us today. One of the things that's interesting to me as I think about reading books as opposed to seeing images or even reading on screens where there are images intruding or emails intruding, one of the differences is that the book fosters the imagination, okay? And so I think in the past, it has been easier for people to believe in the supernatural. It's not never been easy to believe. It's impossible unless God gives faith. But it's been easier in terms of a cultural climate to believe in the supernatural, the invisible world. In fact, all pre-technological peoples, if they weren't Christians, had lots of superstitions about the invisible world, even attributing spiritual attributes to inanimate objects like stones and trees and the sun. And so now with technology, you see, with images, it sort of draws us out of our minds. Some might say it's making us out of our minds. And in a way it is, because it unsuits us to have communion with God. Our eyes then focus on what is visible. And, of course, the visible is God's gift to us. But if we don't understand the one who created the visible, then we are being seduced. And so we should remember these words of Hebrews 11. Faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then in verse 3, the writer reminds us, he said, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God is the one that made the things that are seen. And so this is a reality that the 20th century or the 21st century would rob us of. People of God, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And there are two things to bring home with you tonight. One is approach worship and the word with trembling. That's part of the reason you're here, of course, is I'm really speaking to the choir, and a smaller choir than it ought to be. But we need to always be fostering this among ourselves as the church, that we should be expecting God to speak to us even through frail and imperfect preachers of the word. This is our lifeline to heaven, and there is none other on earth except the means of grace given in the visible church. And the second thing is put on Christ with prayer. This is the real battle. One of the ways that conservative Christians are being seduced today is to think that the culture wars, what's going on in Washington, what's going on in Concord, are the most important things. They're important in their own temporal way, but that's not where the battle that the Christians are waging is being fought or should be being fought. It's being fought in the heavenly realms, and it has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of those who are on the other side of the so-called culture wars, the enemies, the bad guys, are the people that we should be winning for Christ. And we don't do it by calling them bad guys. What we do it with is by showing them the gospel in our way of treating them and in telling them what the gospel is through preaching and the power of prayer to bring them to know the living and the true God. And so let's engage in this battle in this week prayerfully, humbled by God's word and assured of his love for us, strengthened by his Spirit.